Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
God, how good it is to be together in this place. How good it is to enjoy this season. This season where creation comes alive. And so for many of us, it's in this season that you have been coming alive to us. As we have seen your work around us, as we have felt your work through us, as we have experienced you anew. God, today we talk about a part of creation that we don't think about as part of creation. So help us to think through our lives and how it fits with what you speak to us through the writer of Ecclesiastes. Convict us and challenge us today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Whenever one of the Rester kids graduated from high school, my father would give the same speech. He would always find an opportunity, a moment, to give the same speech for all three of us. And this is basically how it went. He would say this: if you want to be successful in college, in order to be successful in college, you have to learn how to tell time. You have to know when it's time to study, when it's time to go eat, when it's time to play, when it's time to rest, when it's time to sleep, and when it's time to party. And he said, if you can learn to tell time, then you'll be successful in college. And this was one of those rare times in life that I discovered my dad was right. The key skill for college was learning to tell time. And what I found in the years since college is that that's not just true for college. One of the key skills in life is learning how to tell time, right? Learning how to track your time. Because what do we have? What do we have coming at us? We have deadlines and projects. We have papers to write. We have schedules to fill. We have lunches we have to go to. We have dinners we have to go to. We have events before work and after work. We have committee meetings. We have to get the kids to soccer and baseball and piano and then football practice and then dance practice. And that's just Monday, right? I mean, that's just one day for us. We all feel the pressure of time. And we spend most of our lives managing the pressures of time. This kind of, we feel out of control with all that gets thrown at us, all the different ways that we're pulled in time. A guy named Jeremy Rifkin wrote a book in 1989 called Time Wars. Now think back to 1989. How many of you remember 19? Some of you weren't born in 1989. Some of you remember 1989. I was a senior in high school. If you think about 1989, you think about really big hair and really bad fashion choices. That's 1989. But 1989, if you think about it, 1989 had no Palm Pilots or cell phones, no Blackberries or iPhones. Your calendars did not sync across devices, and your watch did not talk to you in 1989. But this is what Jeremy Rifkin said. This is how he starts the book when he talks about time and our experience of time. He says, it is ironic that in a culture so committed to saving time that we feel increasingly deprived of the very thing we value. Do you feel like that sometimes? We feel deprived of the very thing we value. What Jeremy Rifkin says to us is this is something that we have brought on ourselves. He says up until the 15th or 16th century, most humans in history had never seen a mechanical clock of any kind. And he said it was only 100 years ago, 1916, before people started taking their pocket watches and strapping them to their wrists. And for the very first time, just 100 years ago, humans had the ability to keep track of their time at any moment. And he said since that time, just for the past 100 years, or I guess when he wrote in 1989, that would have been about 70 years. He said, we have created the tyranny of time. We have created the tyranny of time, where there's never enough time for us, where we have become people, when we have to wait in traffic or at the doctor's office, we just get frustrated that someone is wasting our time, right? We feel like we own time, or maybe more appropriately, we feel like time owns us. And so maybe one of the most important questions any of us can ask at any stage of life, because this isn't just something that impacts students or young adults or young parents. This impacts us at every stage of life. You wouldn't believe how many retirees tell me, you know, Eddie, I'm busier now than I was when I was working. I mean, my calendar's just full. So maybe one of the most important questions we can ask is, how do we live in time? You know, one of the things that we forget is that time is a part of God's creation. It's difficult to take a picture of it and hashtag it, right? But it's part of God's creation. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. When we read the story of God creating mountains and lakes and rivers and oceans and birds and animals, one of the things that we tend to skip over is that God creates in time. In that story, what we hear is that there were how many days of creation? Well, actually, 6 days of creation and one day of rest. There's the rhythm of a week. And it doesn't matter if you believe in a literal 7 days of creation or not. The message of Genesis 1 is that there is a rhythm, that there is time, that we live in time. Creation, part of creation is time. And so when we say, when we encounter creation, we encounter God, then what we have to admit is how we experience and encounter and use our time in life impacts how we encounter and experience God. So how are you doing? Are you overwhelmed? Are you pulled? Ecclesiastes 3 tackles the subject of time. These famous verses. Before we dive in, let me back up just a little bit and remind you a little bit about Ecclesiastes. The person who wrote Ecclesiastes is named Koheleth. I think we've got that spelled out for you there. You can write that down. You can amaze your other friends with that word. And it means the preacher or the teacher or the convener, somebody who gathers people together to teach them. And let me tell you about Koheleth. He's not the guy who's going to be the life of the party. He's not the guy that you're ever going to want to invite in as a motivational speaker, because this guy tells it like it is. He paints a very dull picture of reality. Here's how the book starts back in chapter 1. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the teacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun?" In chapter 12, what you heard last week, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the youth in the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them." I mean, this guy is just a bright light, isn't he? Just a lot of fun to listen to. But what he wants to do is he wants to strip away all of the illusions about life, and he wants us to see life as it really is, so that our faith can connect to what really is. Not some kind of rosy, perfect picture of the world, but he wants our faith to be gritty. He wants us to live life in the real world. And in chapter 3, he takes on time. And he says this is at the very start of the chapter. He says, "For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And then what he does to talk about time is he talks about 28 different seasons. And what he does is he pairs those up, 14 different pairs of all of these seasons of life that every single one of us experiences in time. Our time here, during our lives, we experience all of these different seasons. And the very first one is the basic part of life, the two basic experiences of life. He talks about birth and death. One of the neat things of being a preacher is that there are days when I get to go celebrate with parents the birth of a new child. And then often in that same day, I get to go hold the hand of someone who's dying. Life and death, birth and death, death and birth. We experience that as part of not just the bookends of our lives, But we see it day in and day out, part of the rhythm of life. But then all these other seasons, he talks about a time to mourn and a time to dance. We know that. We know that there are seasons when everything seems to be going well and we just feel like life is perfect. And then there are other seasons that surprise us when all we can do is grieve. There are seasons, like it says in verse 6, a time to seek and a time to lose. There are moments when we feel like we're on the path and we're discovering new things about us. And then there are other seasons of life when it seems like we're shedding things, like we're losing things, parts of us, important parts of us maybe. Life has these different ends. And in the writer Koheleth, what he does is he talks about life as this great pendulum that swings back and forth and back and forth, but it never really seems to advance anywhere. All we do is we get these different seasons of life. And one of the things Koheleth, the preacher, wants to make sure that we know about all these seasons of life is that we don't get a choice about them. We don't get to choose the moments of birth and death. We don't always get to choose the moments when we're mourning or dancing. They simply come upon us. In fact, when he walks through all of this, he says, you know, we don't get a choice. These are simply the seasons of life. This is what he says in verse 9. What gain have the workers from their toil? In other words, what he's saying to us is, this is it. This is how life is. It swings back and forth. So what do we make of all of that if we can't choose that? How do we live in that life? Now, this summer I've been reading a book by Yuval Harari. It's called Homo Deus. Anybody else trudging through that book? This summer, good, just me. It's an interesting book. He calls it A Brief History of Tomorrow. And what he's doing is he's looking at the future of the human race. Now, Yuval Harari, not a fan of any religion whatsoever. But he is strictly a humanist. He's looking at humans, and he looks at advances in science and technology, advances in culture. And here's what he projects is going to happen to us. He projects that lifespans are going to continue to increase and that we're going to push death back. We're going to end up living longer and longer lives in the next 50 and 60 years. And he says, you know what? Over the next 50 or 60 years, as we eradicate a lot of the problems in our world, he said, we're going to find true happiness, either because we've simply gotten rid of all the bad stuff or because we're going to medicate ourselves to happiness. And then what he says this. He says, not only that, but we're going to have so many different abilities and ways to change and fix and genetically modify our bodies that we're going to become little gods. We're going to be powerful in a way that humans have never been powerful before. And he paints this amazing picture with these broad strokes of what humanity is going to look like. But then he hits several times in the book, he kind of hits the pause button and he reflects a little bit and he says things like this, but he says, but what's going to happen? He says, if you can live 200 years and have anything that you want, where will our meaning come from? Will we have any purpose in life? Yuval Harari doesn't realize it, but he's asking the question of Ecclesiastes 3. What gain do workers have from their toil? What's the point of all of this? And Yuval Harari, he doesn't have an answer for it. There's no basis for him to have an answer for it. But the writer of Ecclesiastes has an answer for us, for how we live in the midst of the pendulum swinging back and forth between joy and pain, between life and death. And here's what he says to us. He says, although we don't get a choice in the times in which we live, we do get a choice and how we will respond to the times in which we find ourselves. We get a choice. And here's the reason we get that choice. He mentions it in verses 12 and 13. He says, I know that there is nothing better for them, and he's talking about us, nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift. God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. It's God's gift. The choice that He offers to us, to you, regardless of where the pendulum has swung in your life, The choice is to see this moment, the moment that you are in, as God's gift. And I think if we're going to make that big choice, and there are some smaller choices that we have to make along the way, each and every day, I want to offer you just two choices, I think, that can free you from the tyranny of time, to embrace time, the pendulum of time, as God's gift to you. And here's the first choice I think we have to make. We have to choose to live with gratitude. Here's what Malcolm Muggeridge says to us about that. He says, "All happenings, great and small, are parables whereby God speaks. The art of life is to get the message." The art of life is to, in other words, Muggeridge is saying, live life in such a way that regardless of what's happening to you, that you're looking for how God is speaking and moving in your life. And that's easy for us to do. It's easy for us to be grateful in the moments where things are going well. But if you're like me, in those moments where life seems to have moved against you, it's much more difficult to do that. And yet in those dark seasons of life, when I find a moment to pause and reflect, what I see is God moving. Whether that's in the hug of a friend or an unexpected message that comes to me, or maybe in the laughter of children, or maybe just in being with family and friends, God does speak. And I think it's important for us to get in the habit of naming those moments where God moves and speaks, for being grateful for them. So here's my challenge for you. Start a gratitude journal. Buy a cheap notebook, put it by your bed. Before you go to bed, write two or three things down. Or if you're never going to write things down because you have moved beyond pencil and paper in your life, what if you grabbed your phone at the end of every day and on the calendar of your phone, what if you just typed in a couple of great things that happened to you on that day? Put it into your calendar. One of my friends, a couple years ago, he decided he wanted a different experience of Facebook. Anybody else want a different experience of Facebook? Here's what he did. Every time he posts on Facebook now, his post starts this way: "Today, I'm grateful for." And then he lists 10 things that he's grateful for. Here's what he says. He said, "That didn't just change my experience of Facebook." He said, "That changed my experience of life." He said, "Because now I go through every single day watching for the moments that God moves in my life, around me, in my family, everything from people that he bumps into at the grocery store to great things that happened to him." He writes them down. He said, "Now that I'm in year two or three of this, Eddie, now," he said, "every day when Facebook gives you that memory," he said, "now I get to go back and remember. This is what I was grateful for. This is how God moved in my life last year or the year before." Find a way to claim God's goodness and voice in your life. Be grateful. Choose gratitude. Here's a second choice I think we can make that will free us from the tyranny of time, that will allow us to embrace it as God's good gift. Choose to live in the present tense. Choose to live in the present tense. I don't know about you, but here's what I tend to do. I tend to live in the future. I tend to live thinking about what needs to be done, what ought to be done, what project needs to be finished. I tend to let my worries of what might be or could be cloud my present. Anybody else do that? Sometimes it's not the future that gets me, that I spend my time in the future. Sometimes I live in the past. I let the failures or the mistakes or the problems of the past or even the successes of the past keep their grip on my heart. And when I do that, I fail to fully live in the moment, the gift of the moment that God has given to me. And what happens in those moments is I miss a conversation with somebody, or I miss the gifts that God has given to me in this moment. When I let the future pull at me or the past pull at me, I miss the present. Live in the present tense. This past week, as I shared a moment ago, a group of us were in Costa Rica. My family and I, we uh, we actually went out a couple days early, and my wife's eyes are shut there, so don't tell her that. We went to Costa Rica a little early, had some vacation, joined the mission team last Saturday, and here's what we did every day. In the morning, we would have vacation Bible school. We're separated into groups. We did vacation Bible school in small communities. Sometimes it was on the street. Sometimes it was in somebody's garage. That was the morning, but in the afternoon, we went back to those communities and delivered food bags, rice and beans, spaghetti, some starches, milk, powdered milk, to these families. And one of the groups from Martin, Tennessee, what they did is they brought dresses. Some people in their congregation made little pillowcase dresses, and I think we've got a picture of that, those little pillowcase dresses that they would hand out to little girls when we visited in the homes and prayed for people. And one afternoon when we were traveling on the bus, one of the people from Martin, Tennessee, shared the story of how these dresses got made. Over a third of the dresses were made by one woman, a woman named Mary Hobbs. And here's her story. About a year ago, back in 2016, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so she moved in with her daughter in Martin, Tennessee. And she decided that she didn't want to let the fear of the future control her, nor did she want to live in the past anymore. She wanted to live in the moment God had given her, even with her cancer, even though the pendulum had swung against her. She wanted to live in this moment. So here's what she did. She found out about this mission team going to Costa Rica. And in every moment that she could, she was sewing dresses and praying for the children that she would never meet, but who would one day wear those dresses. She could not choose the season of life, but she could choose to live in the present moment. What might happen for you if you found a way to live in the present? What would it take for you to live in the present? Maybe it would mean offering forgiveness and letting something go. Maybe it would mean taking the watch off, putting the phone away from time to time. Maybe to live in the present means for you that you need to schedule in your calendar. This is going to sound crazy. You need to schedule in your calendar some time that you're not going to schedule anything, right? Maybe you need to do that. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I probably do need to do that. Maybe it means you need to look at money differently or look at work differently to choose to live in the present so that you can experience the gifts of God right now. Ecclesiastes tells us, for everything there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven. We don't get to choose those seasons. We don't get to choose time. But we do get to choose not to let the tyranny of time own us. We get to choose how we will live in those moments. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of every season. We thank you for the gift of every moment, of every breath, of every day, week, month, and year, because it is your gift to us. We know that within time, God, there's a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. God, our hope in those seasons is to claim your gift in time. May we be people who live knowing and trusting in your presence and your gift, no matter where the pendulum swings. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.